I want to tell you all something this morning. Normally when I come to retreats, you know, I'm glad I saw you do that. I need to do that too. Hold on. I need some on my lips too. Normally when I speak at retreats, I'm very out and I'm very visible. But I just want to tell you all this. You will be amazed at the spiritual warfare that has surrounded this retreat for me personally. From the day that I left, the night that I got here, realized I left all my snacks, all my food, had all the stuff that I was going to put in my bag, I had it right here, somehow missed this. Then I have two parrots, and this lady was supposed to take care of both of them for me. She got one of them, left the other, and I'm sitting there and I'm thinking. So yesterday, right after the morning session, I leave, go to Dallas, get him, bring him back here to be with me, and my GPS got me to Denton. And because of the construction, my GPS got me confused and for like 30 minutes had me going in this pretzel-like shape at this mix. It was horrible. So today I'll be more visible. Today I'm going to go exploring and I'm going to take me some pictures. I got some figures I want to photograph out in the wild down near the lake. So that's why you haven't seen me. And some of you who wanted to talk to me, someone wanted to talk to me last night. I went home. I went to the cabin, made sure Kingdom was okay. And I'm sitting there on the bed. And you know how you fall asleep and you wake up like, and it's like 4 hours later. You still got all your clothes on. Your phone is in your hand. The lights are on. You're like, what happened? So it's just been crazy. You all really hear me when I say this. Really hear me when I say this. If you are a follower of Christ, and if you have a continual, intimate connection with the Lord, eventually and progressively, your mentality should line up with the Lord's. And I say that because it's very dangerous to say that you are a follower of Christ, but your views, your mentality, your beliefs, your mindset, and your overall worldview of life does not match His. The Bible says in Romans 12, the Bible says that we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. Like Yoda told Luke, you have to unlearn to learn. When you come to Christ, one of the greatest pieces of evidence that the Lord is changing you is that your mindset and the way you see life changes and lines up with His. And hear me when I say this. When you are a follower of Christ, the Word of God is not simply another book to you. When you are a follower of Christ, God's Word is life to you. It is the code that you live by. It doesn't shape your opinions. The Word of God is your conviction. And let me say this. Whatever your attitude is towards Scripture will determine your altitude when it comes to your walk with God. If you have a passive attitude toward the Word of God, and you half study the Word of God, and you read a little devotional here and there, your life will not change and your life will not grow. What causes your life to change is when you have a serious mindset toward the Word of God and you realize that God's Word is life for you. And this is the Word that we are going to be judged by when we stand before God between time and eternity. You've got to have that mindset toward the Word of God. And hear me when I say this. I said all that to say this. As a follower of Christ, as you take God's word seriously and as you apply God's word to your life, eventually your views, your beliefs, and your stance on issues, eventually, no matter how nice you are, eventually is going to clash with the culture around you. And there are times our loyalty to Christ makes us clash with friends. There are times when our loyalty to Christ makes us clash with coworkers. There are times when our loyalty to Christ even makes us clash with the views, mentalities, and traditions of family. The greatest Some of the most subtle yet intense encounters with racism that I have had have been in the church from godly people. And we're talking about, last night we talked about reconnecting with the church, the body. I'm talking about reconnecting with believers, and just follow me. When I was in college, there was a girl that I liked. I liked her. She liked me. I'm black. She was white. Her dad was the head deacon of the church in my college town. One night I had to call the house, and this was before cell phones. So one night I had to call the house to tell her something about a meeting we were going to have on campus, but she wasn't there, and her dad answered the phone. Now, I'd heard about him, but I'd never met him, and I was waiting to meet him. He answers the phone, and when I'm leaving the message, I leave my name, and this head deacon, super Christian guy tells me, he said, "Oh, you're Byron." I said, "Yes, sir. Nice to meet you." He said, "I want to ask you a question." I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "I just want to know, are you ready to see my daughter go through what she's about to go through?" Excuse me? He said, "Let me put it to you plain like this. If you and my daughter start to date, I will cut her and disown her out of this family." Christian guy, deacon in a church, head deacon at that, follower of Christ, tells me that. There was another girl that I liked once upon a time. She was Hispanic. The first was chocolate and vanilla. This was like now chocolate and gingerbread. So she was a Hispanic girl. I liked her. She liked me. Her brother told her, "You can date anybody in the world that you want to, but if you ever marry a black guy, I will not even come to the wedding." Christian people. Then, at the time, I was a youth pastor at a Chinese church, the church that I'm at now, before our church went through this major overhaul, some people left and whatnot. But at the time, I had a nice group of young people. We were about 50 strong then. And what would happen is when the adults would have service, we would have our own separate service. So we developed a close relationship. And one day my youth and I were talking, and we started talking about racial stuff. And it got real serious. I never forget it. Now, mind you, I have the youth of the parents. So the parents are the people that I see and I deal with as we go along and we deal with ministry and stuff like that. These youth got to talking about how a lot of their parents feel about black people. Now, they're not talking about people far distant. They're talking about people in the next room. Super Christian people in ministry. How they felt about black people. And they begged me not to say anything. And of course I wouldn't betray their trust and not say anything. But they got to telling me about what most Chinese people feel about black people. And they were talking about their parents. And I was like, but wait a minute, y'all. You know, we're in the body of Christ, blah, 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 blah. And they said, Pastor Byron, we understand all that. But that's like fantasy. What we're telling you is reality. Then I have a close Chinese friend of mine who's been in ministry for years. She was talking to me, and she was just giving me the rundown, basically confirming everything that they were saying. And she said, Byron, when it comes to most of us, if you marry black, you marry down, but if you marry white, you marry up. And you all, the first time I was ever called a nigger, I was ministering up in Ohio, was riding with some Caucasian people in a car. We stopped by the house of one of the church members to get something. And she saw me in the car. And when she saw me, because she was an older person standing in the doorway, I waved at her. And she waved, but something didn't feel right. I felt a disturbance in the force. So when the woman that went in the house and came out of the house and got back in the car, she was white. She was a white person, but she was just red, just beat red. She said, I am so sorry. I said, what do you mean? She said, you didn't hear what that lady just said? I said, you mean the lady that I just waved to? I said, she waved back. She said, Byron, she almost broke her hand to wave back. She said, I didn't know your friend was a nigger. Christian person. You cannot follow Christ, be filled with the Spirit of God, and live by His word, and have that kind of mentality. And my point is this: until we look at other people and each other through the eyes of Christ, we will never, ever be the people that God called us to be. Never. And hear me when I say this. Remember when I told you the first night that your private life is your real life before God? There are going to be so many people on the day of judgment when they stand before God, God is going to give them an Oscar. Because an Oscar is one of the highest awards you can give to an actor. Publicly shaking hands and God bless you and all that kind of stuff, surface. Who are you really underneath? And understand me, God is not like man. God does not look at life from the outside in. He looks at life and people from the inside out. Scripture says, for God does not see as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. The heart. Seminary degrees can mask the heart. Perfect church attendance can mask the heart. Success, education, beauty, muscles, careers can mask the heart, but God sees the heart. John chapter 13. John chapter 13. And you all, let me tell you this. There are so many scriptures we read over just so fast, or we heard them all before. But let me say this. The Bible says two things about when it comes to us in the Word of God. The Bible says study, and the Bible says meditate. The Bible says study, and the Bible says meditate. A lot of us read God's Word, but we don't meditate on it. We study God's word, but we don't meditate on it. And I've had close friends of mine who've gone to seminary who become so academically minded when it comes to the word of God that when they sit down to read it, they read it from such an academic mindset that they struggle to really hear God. Meditating on the word is what makes you become one with the word. Every January, I meet some, every December, I meet some nut who wants to brag to me about, oh, I read the Bible in a year. And that's a good thing to do. But hear me when I say this. I have never been able to read the Bible in a year. Get on one of them Bible reading plans where you read so much in the Old Testament and so much in the New Testament. I get to starting on that, and after a week, I get distracted or something gets busy with work, and before you know it, I'm like 5 days behind. But watch this. Sometimes God will show me one scripture, and I'll read that one scripture, and I'll start meditating on that scripture. And God will give me so much from that scripture. Sometimes I meditate on it for days, but boom, it's part of me. God would rather for you to read for quality than to read for quantity. And I said that to say this. When you read these scriptures that I give you, I want you to really meditate on them. You know, I went to Boston Market one time, and they had these Cornish hens in this machine, and they were on these stakes, and the machine would just rotate, and they would just be turning in that heat. And what I noticed was the lady would put all the seasoning on it, and then they would put it on the thing, and they would rotate in that heat, and that heat would cook the seasoning into the meat. And God showed me something. You can read scripture and know scripture, and that's just like putting ingredients on meat. But until that meat goes through heat, the ingredients won't be cooked into the meat. Everything that you read and you learn from scripture that you think you know, you are going to be tested in life on it. Anybody can read scriptures about forgiveness, but can you forgive? Anybody can read scriptures on purity, but how pure do you live? Anybody can read scriptures on being loving, but how loving are you? And I'm going to tell you something. You really don't know how strong you are in any area in your walk with God until that area is tested. This girl told me, she said, I haven't forgotten the scripture. I haven't forgotten it. This girl told me, I would have fought anybody that told me my parents were racist. I would have slapped anybody in the mouth who said something like that. I never thought my parents were racist. We are Christians. And I said, well, how did you find out? She said, Byron, I never knew it until there was a black guy that liked me, and I brought him to my house because I was so proud of the mentality of my parents. And when I brought him and then he left, I saw the mask come off of my parents. And she said, and because she's a follower of Christ and she really has the heart of Christ, it broke her heart to see that her parents didn't. In that regard. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. These are two scriptures, but there's a lot in them. Notice what Jesus says. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Get this. Jesus did not say love one another. He did not say that. Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. Meaning the same way that Jesus loves me, I am to love other people. And that sounds very Disney. Because a lot of us, our image of Jesus is this guy walking through the woods playing with kids and little birds landing on his shoulder. That's for Christian coloring books, but that's not really how Christ was. Hear me when I say this. You can't love like Christ without first having a relationship with Christ, being filled with the Spirit of Christ, and studying the life of Christ. And when you study the life of Christ, Jesus had a love that made other people, other religious people, very uncomfortable. Jesus said, love one another the way I have loved you. The way I've accepted you, accept one another. The way I look past your faults and your flaws and still see value in you, you do that to one another. The way I am patient with you, you be patient with one another. The way that I continue to see value in you, even when you mess up, you show that same love to one another. Because here's the problem. We know how much he loves us, but somehow there's a disconnect in showing that same love to other people. And notice what Jesus said. If you love them that love you, there's no reward in it. If you love them that are like you, there's no love in it. And one of the greatest enemies of the body of Christ today that causes so much division, we are so cliquish. So cliquish. And that's something your young generation has to break. Love one another. That's the connection. And the love of God is not Disney soft. The love of God is battle leather tough. That girl whose parents had that mentality, she said, Byron, as respectfully as I could have, I told them, you all, this mentality, according to God's word, is not right. And she said, Byron, the friction that was in that room when I took that stand, when you love people with the love of God and you treat people the way God wants you to treat them and you accept people the way God wants them to be accepted, you're going to be amazed at the ripples and the aftershocks that will cause in not spiritual but religious people around you. I was talking to those same youth and I said, what if I brought 20 black people with me? Not even just 20 black people. What if I brought 20 black youth with me next Sunday to our church? You should have seen the fear that went through the room. Are you serious? You're playing, right? All these. And they said, we could handle it. They couldn't. Then I'm talking to a friend of mine to this day, right now. She's in DTS. She attends another church in North Dallas. I posed the same question to her. I said, if I brought 20 black people to your church. Now, you all, I've ministered for them before. They've seen me. They know me. If I brought 20 black people that you don't know to your church, what would happen? She turned kind of red in the face, put her head down. I said, would you all be afraid? She said, yes, we would. I said, what would you do? Would you not accept us? She said, no, I'm not saying we wouldn't accept you, but we would probably send one of our ministers out to see if something was wrong. Then I asked her this. I said, what if I brought 20 white people? And she said this. We would probably be a little nicer, somewhat a little afraid, but not really, but we'd probably be a little nicer. Do you see the problem? Do you see the disconnect? The same young lady I went out to eat with her one night, we went to eat tacos at this place downtown, and there was a homeless guy sitting outside. And he asked me for some change, and I didn't have any at the time, and he had a walker. Well, I go in and we placed our order, but I remember I left my wallet in the car, so I go, no. We paid for the food, but I had left something in the car. And I went to the car, and the guy was still sitting there. And as I'm going back in, and the guy is sitting there, I just sit down on the ground with him and just start talking to him. Found out his name, found out a little history about him, found out he was a follower of Christ. And the looks that people gave me coming in and out of the restaurant, the looks were like, why are you talking to him? And the young lady, seminary student that I was eating with, I said, forgive me for being out there so long. I was talking to Mark, not the homeless guy. I was talking to Mark. One of my youth told me, when you first became our youth pastor and we were sitting there listening to you, it was like, I said, no, notice, I didn't call him the homeless guy, I called him Mark. And she looked at me and she said, Byron, I just have to be honest. I haven't reached that level where I can talk to people like him. People like him. Hear me when I say this. If you're really going to be a follower of Christ, and if you're really going to represent Christ well, your love walk is going to be tested time and time again. You want me to tell you why? Because according to Scripture, there is no greater piece of evidence that you are a follower of Christ until you walk in that love of Christ. And notice what he said, by this all men will know, saved and unsaved, Christian and non-Christian, all will know that you are my disciples if you show this love. Loving others doesn't guarantee you're going to be loved back. Loving others doesn't mean it's going to be easy. But notice what he said. He's talking to his disciples. He said, show this love one toward another. What amazes me is the infighting that can be amongst Christians that the world sees sometimes. Last night when I read that beautiful passage to you about how the church of Acts, how they were one and they were unified and they were helping each other and ministering to each other and taking care of each other, that was beautiful because that was unity. And then in Psalms it says how beautiful and pleasant it is and good for brethren to dwell together in unity. But Satan wants to cause division. And I'm going to tell you this, one of the worst things that we as Christians can have when it comes to other Christians is ego. Ego means where I would rather be right and separate from you than to humble myself and try to work things out. Ego stands for edging God out. Matthew 5:23. This is one of those scriptures that I think people just love to ignore. But this scripture right here hurts just like jumping on a bicycle with no seat. Matthew 5:23. Ooh, y'all, this is deep. This is so deep you need scuba diving gear. Matthew 5:23. Notice what Jesus says. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Y'all, there's a lot of meat on that bone. Now let's cut it off. I told you, the whole Christian experience is represented in the cross, where there is a vertical beam and a horizontal beam. Our vertical relationship with God, our horizontal relationship with one another. Watch this. Believe it or not, but this scripture confirms it that we just read. Your vertical relationship with God, to a degree, is tied to your horizontal relationship with others. Notice what Jesus said. If you come to offer your gift at the altar, if you come to offer something to the Lord, and you remember that someone has an issue with you, stop. Don't offer your gift. Stop and go. Go first, be reconciled to your brother, then come offer your gift. Basically, what he's saying in common Sesame Street terms is this. You can't be right with me if you know you are wrong with someone else. Go work that thing out, then come back to me. Now, if Brian and I have an issue with one another, and I want to offer something to the Lord, I'm trying to have intimacy with the Lord, but I remember Brian has something against me. And let's say I go to Brian very lovingly, humbly, and I try to work that thing out, and Brian just will not have it. He will not receive it. He wants to stay angry and mad and sleep with his fist balled up. My slate is still clean because I tried to work it out. Forgiveness takes one, reconciliation takes two, but you can't force someone else to be reconciled to you. But God wants to know that you did everything that you could to make peace and restore fellowship. And here's what amazes me. And I've seen, y'all, it's amazing how the most beautiful of people can do the ugliest of things. It amazes me how Christians can do one another and talk about one another and the things that we divide over and the things that we don't speak to one another over. It amazes me. And I'm going to tell you this. I'm going to tell you this. When you buy a new sponge, let me tell you something. I don't think there are any men in Texas that can clean a house like me and my brother, because my mother was a drill sergeant when it, oh. A challenge. What's your specialty? My specialty is kitchens and bathrooms. Brian, he challenged me, so we're going to have to make it happen. We need to go to one of them Texas gas stations. But watch this. When you buy a sponge, my mother used to make us buy those big sponges. I mean, you would clean for years with. But when you buy one of those sponges, when you first buy a sponge is hard. But once you put it in water, the water makes it soft and pliable and ready to be used. Watch this. When you get close to God and you have an intimate relationship with the Lord, your heart becomes sensitive to Him and your heart becomes sensitive to other people. And this is why the Bible guards speaks so deeply about bitterness and anger and wrath, because those kind of things harden the heart. And watch this. The reason why I hate getting into it with people is because if I get into it with somebody and I try to walk away and be all mad, I'll be somewhere in Toys R Us or the comic book store or at the karate school or at the gym. I'll be somewhere doing something else and my heart will ache. My love is stronger than my pride. My heart will ache. And I have to go to that person and try to make peace. To the world, that's weakness, but to God, that's strength. When you can treat people any kind of way, do people any kind of way, have issues with other people, or know they have issues with you, and never do anything about them, something is wrong with your heart. Family members not speaking for months, but go to the same church. Ministries and churches splitting. And then when you find out the reasons, they stupid stuff. And Satan makes sure the world sees that. But we're filled with the love of Jesus. Let me tell you something. I thought I loved like Christ. I really did. Back in 2009, there was a young lady that I thought I was going to marry. I mean, she fit my life like a tailor-made glove with the Byronian symbol and my name stitched right here. That's deep. If the Lord would have manifested to me and said, "My son, she is not the one," I probably would have argued with Him. Seriously. We went to go see Avatar, December 2009, Avatar with the Blue People. And we saw it on Christmas Eve. On Christmas Day, I really didn't hear from her, and I really wasn't tripping because I knew she was with family. I didn't hear from her from Christmas Day all the way to New Year's Eve. And she said, "I've been thinking about some stuff. Some stuff's been on my mind." And I'm like, "Okay, but this is so not like you." And to make a really long story short, within a month, she became this person that I never thought she could be. Within 3 months, the relationship was over. And then four to five months later, she was no longer a follower of Christ. Now she was an agnostic, leaning toward being an atheist. A year, I didn't talk to her for like a year. A year later, she contacted me, and I was still so hurt, so broken, so angry. And this young lady who used to have such a deep walk with God, be deep in ministry, I expressed to her my hurt, and she says to me, "If you are hurting that much, why don't you go pray to your God?" I cannot put in words the hurt, the anger, and the rage that filled my life, to the degree it was changing who I was. The depression, the anger, the having unanswered questions. And one of the worst states you can ever leave somebody in is the state of the unknown. It got so bad that one day my brother said, "Man, let's go out to Papa Do's, because they know I like Papa Do's." And I'm like, all right. We pull in the Papa Do's and we get out the car, and I'm like, that looked like so-and-so. That looked like my homeboy's car. That looked like my other homeboy. I said, man, I'm tripping. So we go in and we sit down, and we sit at this round table, me and my brother. And I'm like, dude, it's just us. Why are we at this big old table? And then here come five of my closest friends. It was an intervention meeting. And they very lovingly confronted me, talked to me, and they said, Byron, we're here to pray with you. We're here to walk with you. But Byron, this thing is destroying you. The hurt and the sadness were weighing me down, but the anger and the hate were burning me up. So much to the degree that one day I just got a haircut, and I was looking in the mirror, and my eyes turned this yellow, and I heard this dit-dit-dit-dit-dit-dit. No, I'm just playing. Star Wars. But I was so angry, and you know what? I got so angry, and I was so filled with rage. And then she called me. And you all, when I answered the phone, the anger was still there, but this weird peace came over me. And I talked to her, hung up, and then I would hear from her sporadically. And no matter how mad I got, I couldn't get fully mad. And then one day the Lord just laid it on my heart. The Lord said, if you can love her the way I have loved you when you were like that, you can love anybody. You all, when I tell you that was the hardest spiritual boot camp that I ever went through. But I didn't learn to love like Christ until I had to love her in spite of what she had done to me. Now, can I tell you that she came back to Christ? No. Can I tell you that she's this amazing person now? No. Can I tell you that she did not go deeper into darkness? She is deep in darkness now. Why she left Christ, why she became an atheist, there's a lot I don't know. But God didn't do it, but he allowed it to happen to develop me. And the same thing will happen to you. The love of God in you will be tested to degrees that you never thought. Some of them might say, we're just kids. Why are you being so serious? Because let me tell you something. Satan does not care if you are a kid. Life will happen. This is the connection between believers that the world needs to see. This is the love that the world is looking for. If you can only love people in the sunshine, but you can't love them in the rain, that's not the love of Christ. The love of Christ jumps in the foxholes with people. The love of Christ bleeds with people. And can you imagine the prayers that have not been answered, the blessings that have been blocked in so many people's lives because they will not obey that scripture where Jesus said, leave your gift, go, and be reconciled. God wants reconciliation. And this is something that I've seen the ugly side of this so much. And I don't want you to have that kind of mentality. How do you know I'm through? I'm gonna close this. Let me leave you with this illustration. My favorite Spider-Man villain is Venom. Venom is this black muscular creature with a huge white spider on his chest, huge white spider on his back, white eyes. He's like one of the most dangerous beings that Spider-Man has ever fought. One of the reasons being is that he knows his real identity, and then number two, Spider-Man's spider sense cannot detect him. Let me tell you where Venom came from. I'm not talking about the movie, I'm talking about the comic. When Spider-Man was in the Secret Wars and his costume got torn, he went into this guy's citadel, the Beyonder, and he saw this black orb. And when he touched it, the orb oozed all over his body and gave him this beautiful black new suit. I like his black and white uniform more than I do his traditional one. That's just me. The suit was living. He thought it was just a cool suit. And what I loved about the suit, he could look at a magazine and anything he saw in a magazine, that suit could mimic. Can you imagine having that? You never have to buy clothes. You know, I like that. And then there it is. So watch this. When Spider-Man found out that the suit was living, he had to go to the Fantastic Four to help it get off of him. So he rejected the suit. When he rejected the suit, because the suit was living and had feelings, the suit got angry and hated him. There was this dude that used to work with Peter Parker named Eddie Brock who lost his job on reasons that he blamed on Spider-Man, so he hated Spider-Man. So when that suit got out, the hatred in the suit found somebody that hated Spider-Man as much as he did, and those two came together and formed Venom. And when you read the first encounters of Spider-Man and Venom, you see the anger, you see the hatred, you see the bitterness. And when that suit gets on you, it tries to bond with you. The bond of hate between Eddie and that suit was so strong that when they tried to separate them, it was too much for either one of them, and they both passed out because their hatred was that deep that it kept them connected. There are a lot of Christian Venoms walking around, and that should not be. Because hatred and bitterness and anger, that stuff eats away at the soul and corrodes the soul. And tonight when we talk about forgiveness, we're going to get into that more deeply. But when you go to your discussion groups, here's what I want you to think about. Number one, what were your honest feelings about this session? What were your honest feelings about this session? Number two, when it comes to the love of God, do you think the love of God in you is shallow or do you think it's deep? Do you think it's shallow or do you think it's deep? Number three, is there any person that you need to apologize to or make amends with? Is there any person that you need to apologize to or make amends with? And I'm going to be the first to tell you all, soul searching is not easy. And you know something? When my youth told me that about so many of their parents, I never forget when that service was over and the two groups came back together and it was time for us to eat lunch together. I'm looking at a lot of them, and my flesh wanted to go. But God said, do not do that. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. If we really knew the ramifications and the nature of some of the things that we say and do, we would not do them. But a lot of times we do not know. Let's pray. Father, another heavy message. Another heavy message. I didn't think it was going to go the way it went, but it's all you. And I ask in the name of Jesus that you will use this time to help us all to soul search. Because God, this is deep. This is deep. And God, like splinters that have been embedded in tissue for long periods of time, in order to get them out, sometimes we have to painfully dig them out. Show us the spiritual splinters that are in us. In Jesus' name, amen.